Tonight, it's not about a review of a topic, but I think I tried to cover an interesting aspect of it to me anyway. One of the foundational truths of our understanding of the current age, and my notes are off to my side. Usually I have them in front of me, so bear with me. You get to see my lovely profile. But it's always good to remind us of our things, but part of our calling is to make the revelation of Paul known. That's one of the things that we are called to do, those of us who come to this understanding and followed Paul, as we try to make it known. So in covering tonight, hopefully this will be an encouragement to us, but also if anybody happens to listen to this or come upon these studies, they'll be encouraged to dive deeper into some things maybe they hadn't considered before about Scripture, maybe questions that they've had before that they need answered, and they will, I believe, find the answers in my division. But we want to say to anybody who does come in that we love you. You are our brothers and sisters. You're no less a child of the King than we are. We're not taking any special place. But we do want to say that there are things ahead of us. There are recognition of service, and there are crowns and things that can be lost. Not your free gift, of course. The free gift is absolutely wonderfully provided for in our Savior. But there are things that through an individual race, we're all running an individual race, and we have to remember that, although we identify with each other and we love each other and we have brotherhood, sisterhood, we do run an individual race. And so anybody who's not familiar with that concept and you're part of a larger organization or something, it's not your organization. Your pastor's not going to be there and answer for your service. You will, and before our King someday, when we have our lives reviewed. And to that end, it's not just studying Scripture. It's rightly dividing Scripture. And when we say that, we're taking that from Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:15. But we talk about rightly dividing the Word of Truth, meaning taking those things which are for us, trying to find out what is it I'm supposed to be doing. It's a big question as a Christian. Is it just going to church and joining the choir and going through the motions and let the pastor do all the Bible study? No, that's not it. We're on this journey and seeking truth from the Lord. Just as a quick example, and let me bring up my PowerPoint here. PowerPoint mostly tonight is just the Scriptures and a couple and some quotes. They're just easier if you see them. Okay, so there it is. And we will start the show. Okay, so what we're talking about tonight, can you see it? Everybody okay with that?
Yeah.
Yep, we're good.
Great. So what are we doing tonight for us and for anyone who might be new to this concept is rightly dividing, as we talked about, the practice of Israel from Israel. So if we can understand what Israel is, it's a very tender spot for a lot of people. Throughout most of Christendom, I would say, particularly because I know the biggest boy on the block, the biggest two boys on the block, which is about 2 billion people in Christendom who claim to be Christians, they think in some degree or another they are Israel. And even among those who would fall into the category, I don't like the word, but we understand Protestantism or even evangelicalism, many of those people think that they're in some form or another Israel. But we always want to remember that in the Romans chapter 11, again, I'm always amazed at the Calvinists who love chapters 9 through 11. They're very Jewish chapters. They're very pro-Israel chapters. But anyway, just one verse there. God did not cast away his people for whom he did foreknow. Well, here we go. Let's go to Leviticus. Let me try to move. That's what I want. I'm trying to remove my block. Okay. We go to Leviticus and we say, well, I want to obey the Bible. This is the law. This is the law, baby. This is the first 5 books. You get a whole lot of people within Christendom who they spend their time in the law. They think they're going to obey the law. They think that the law is going to be between them and heaven. That sort of thing. But just very briefly, we could pick several numerous examples, but here's just one. This is the law of the grain offering. Sons of Aaron, where are they? Offer it before the Lord on the altar. He shall take it, from a handful of flour of the grain offering, and of the oil and all the frankincense which is on the grain offering, shall burn it on the altar for pleasing aroma. as a memorial to the Lord. Aaron and his son shall eat it. The remainder of it shall be eaten without leaven in a holy place. It's all in the law. This is all a law. They shall eat it in the court of the tent of meeting. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it to them for their portion from my food offerings made by fire. It is most holy, and it is a sin offering, as it is the guilt offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat it. It shall be a statute forever. Now, again, we're not going to worry about that word forever right now. It will come up later. But if you're reading this and you think you want to obey the Bible and you think everything's for you, this is a statute forever in all your generations concerning the food offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone who touches them shall become holy. Really, that's how you become holy? Okay. Well, there's the problem here, obviously, is this is, I gave an obvious example, that we're not obeying this today. So this is a good example of obeying something in one age means you're very disobedient in another age. Right? That's just a simple concept that we should be able to grasp. And it's something that when we do go back to what we call the Old Testament and or the Gospel accounts, which we should do, when we go back there, we must understand the ground we're on and we must rightly divide them. And now we're dealing with the nation of Israel in Leviticus. And that's what we're talking about tonight is rightly dividing the whole concept of rightly dividing Israel. Israel's place in the future, Israel's place now. And why are we splitting Israel? Well, we have to understand the difference between a Jew and Israel. Okay. So as we look at Israel and things related to Israel, I'm going to start with a short excerpt from Mr. Welch's Parable, Miracle, and Sign. And this is Charles Welch. As the days shorten and the coming again of the Son of Man draws near, the fig tree begins to show signs of life. The fig tree is putting forth its leaves. This is Israel. We're going to talk about the fig tree tonight. Once again, eyes are turning to Jerusalem and Palestine. We may live to see the great things transpiring in connection with Israel and the Holy Land. Luke 21:29 adds the words, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees." This addition refers to the times of the Gentiles. In verse 24, the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled when Israel comes forth from its long night of rejection. I use that excerpt out of many I could from the writings. This is a, you know, mid to late 20th century writings of all of these men. And as we sit here in 2026, we are 50, 60, 70 years closer, right? And this is what they were thinking, people who rightly divide the word. This is what they were thinking back in the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. They were thinking that they may live to see things transpiring. So how much closer are we, right? So we need to be careful. And also, they were very careful. We know that when we see things happening in the world, they are not a fulfillment of Scripture. That's part of rightly dividing them. They are not a fulfillment of Scripture. They may be setting up for a fulfillment of Scripture, but in themselves, they are not. Because that's part of what we're talking about Israel tonight. Right? Now let me go to Oscar. This is from a tape message. This was recorded in 1978. We'll look at it in a minute. So about 50 years ago, 1978, disco reigned. Craig was rarely seen without his bell-bottom pants in 1978. And this is what Oscar had to say at the time. Israel was God's earthly people. Abraham was the father of that nation. And remember that the promise given to Abraham was concerning a land and a purpose for the earth. And that's what we want to stress here. That Israel's dealings, Israel's hope, among its people and the nation itself has always been connected to the earth. And that's a distinction that has to be made. Whenever we look at Scripture, is God talking about his plans and purpose for the earth or another plan and purpose? So the plans and purpose that he had, his seed, should be a blessing to the nations as there's a separation. The nations from Israel. There's no other way in the Bible that nations as such could ever be blessed except through Israel. It's part of the earthly plan, and Israel is non-existent today. That's what we're going to talk about, too. Israel is non-existent today. What are you talking about, Michael? We just talked about Israel and Palestine, yeah. But there's an Israel and there's not an Israel. There's an Israel that exists and an Israel that doesn't exist. Right? And they are scattered among the nations, the lost people waiting the time that they will be called. This is the future. This is where prophecy comes in. As they were called out of Egypt. So since they have no blessing and are not a recognized people, There's no blessing scripturally. There's no blessings for nations today. Any nation. And there hasn't been for, at the time, in 1978, 1914 years. They're going their own way today and very fast, end quote. And again, that was from Oscar in January of 1978 from a taped message. So we put those thoughts together. We note those new to these things, and we have to remind ourselves too, that we neither claim we are Israel. We do not claim that we are Israel. And we don't claim any of Israel's earthly blessings in this age, nor do we want them. In comparatively to what our hope is. And as for the current age and the heavenly plan in view, that's what we're looking at, is we have a heavenly hope. There's no Israel there either. So in terms of today, there's no Israel. The earthly plan is not in motion. In terms of the hope for today, which is a heavenly hope, the Israel doesn't matter. Right? There is no Israel. But that does not mean God is done with Israel. Certainly not. Absolutely not. This is the line we want to draw. There's an Israel and there's not an Israel. Right? It depends on the plan. It not only depends on the focus of the plan, it depends on what is God doing at that time. So there is a plan for the earth centered around God's choosing Abraham out of the nations to be a conduit of his dealings with mankind and the nations through Abraham and Abraham's children. That's the earth. Then there's a place where Israel has no place as a conduit. God doesn't need a conduit. He's dealing directly with people and individuals and a body in this age. So there is an Israel, but there's not an Israel. So God is not working through his earthly vessel, Israel, today, but he's going to someday. We know this from prophecy. And in order for God to bring to pass the prophecies concerning the promised land and the earth, he must have the descendants of Abraham where he needs them to initiate the final phases of prophetic plan. From our perspective, it's hard to say with absolute certainty what that might look like. We can guess at what that might look like. We can look at the world today and say we can see an Israel of sorts there. We know Jewish people. We know people that have traced their roots back to Israel. Some records are very good. Some records are not so good. But God knows all that. God knows we're there. So we can look at it and ponder it. But again, it's not for us. And that's the separation we have to make. So a Jew today, if he's truly a Jew, he's still a Jew, right? He's still the offspring of Abraham. But it doesn't give him any special privilege in the plan today. There is no special privilege for the Jew, but that doesn't make him any less eligible for the blessings that we have either. So for the current age, in terms of the hope itself, even though we recognize there are Jewish people, in terms of the hope, there's no Jew or Gentile. So this is what we try to help people understand. Most of what calls itself Christendom thinks it is Israel. And they all think they're going to go to heaven someday. And when you start there, when you start with the heaven, hell, saved, lost, we're Israel, you're not going to get very far with your Bible study, and you might end up very confused, which is why I believe, my opinion, a lot of people give up studying their Bible and give it to a clergy class. And they have a clergy and a laity. And I don't know that kind of thing. That's what my pastor does. You got to ask my pastor. I know about all that. I'm on the ladies committee. But I don't know about all that. You talk to the pastor. Well, when you stand before the Lord, he's not going to want to talk to your pastor. Okay. So anyway, that's Michael being a jerk. So anyway, those are the things we want to stress to folks, and that when we talk about the current age, that might pique some interest. And if talking about the current age and the age to come and those sorts of things, this is where we encourage you to study on your own, but to look at somebody like an Oscar Baker or a Charles Welch or a Stuart Allen or many other good teachers out there. But again, no matter what, I don't agree with Oscar on 100% of everything. I don't agree with Charles Welch on 100% of everything. I don't agree with Stuart Allen. They don't want me to. Right? I value their opinion. And if I don't have an opinion, I will lean toward their opinion because I'm thinking they might have a better grasp on it. But then that might change, right? So again, it's always an individual thing. Always want to come back to that. Even as I quote these great teachers, humble men as well too. I mean, they wouldn't want me to surrender my mind to that, right? So, we have the Hebrew scriptures that we were just talking about, in Leviticus. And so now I want to turn to, staying in the Hebrew scriptures, to Judges chapter 9. And as we go there, we remind ourselves at the time in the book of Judges, Israel had 12 judges over the course of this period in their history. And, well, they had 12 legitimate judges, and then they had a 13th. And that 13th was illegitimate, and that was Abimelech. And we're going to look a little bit at Abimelech here in Judges chapter 9. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, there's a clue right there, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers. He spoke to them and to the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please say in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or for one man to rule over you? Remember that I am your flesh and bone." Right? I'm not going to say much about the 70 brothers of Abimelech, but let me throw out some things about the number 70, which are very interesting. And if you're not used to looking at numbers in Scripture, for folks who might be new to the concept, this is where I would recommend Dr. Bullinger's work on numbers in Scripture. But, you know, we're familiar that 12 comes up a lot, and 7 comes up a lot, and even 8, and we, you know, 4 and 5, and these things are consistent things in Scripture. And when we do our countings and that sort of thing, we can see some patterns. We can see God speaking below the surface of the written page, right? So let's go back to Genesis 46. All those who came with Jacob to Egypt, who were direct descendants beside the wives of Jacob's sons, were 66 in all. And the sons of Joseph were born to him in Egypt were 2, and the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. So the full house of Jacob is 70. So there we see a number which is interesting, because 70 is also connected to the nations, right? It's connected to the number of nations after the flood, before God called Abraham out, right? So this is Numbers 11:16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tents of meeting, that they may take a stand there with you." So again, we see this idea of Jacob's 70s, having 70 from him. Then we have his 70 elders. We see this sort of leadership. We see this sort of, you know, this fatherhood sort of thing. And this is what Abimelech was telling them to ignore and deny, right? And now let's jump to the New Testament, as it's called, the Greek text. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was about to come. He said to them, "The harvest truly is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Well, what's this harvest? Well, this is Israel. His mission was to Israel. His calling was to Israel. His ministry was to Israel. And he said, "It was to Israel alone, to the house of Jacob alone." Right? So he said, "Go your way. Listen, I am sending out his lands among wolves." We know from Matthew 10, when the Lord sends them out there, he says to them very clearly, "Do not go to the way of the Gentiles." So this calling out again of the 70 is a calling to leadership for Israel. And we noted, I just noted Genesis 10, I mentioned before, the 70 names of nations, that's completeness. And I noted this, but we want to note it again, that before the choosing of Abraham from among the nations, so God has the 70 nations, he calls out one man. Remember, Abraham's justified in uncircumcision. He was called out of, he was not a circumcised Jew, couldn't have been. So he was called out. This is God calling someone out to then minister back. God has never forgotten the nations, right? He's never forgotten the Gentiles. But he called out Abraham for this special calling. God is the God of the Gentiles, we're told. So in choosing Abraham out from among the nations, God includes the regeneration and justification by faith for Gentiles, right? They could always have that justification. If they might not have been, they might not have access to all the blessings of Israel, but they always had access to the free gift. And this is what Israel is supposed to do. They are supposed to be the conduit of God's message to the nations, right? So the one was taken out of the 70, but he was part of the 70, and then he is given a special mission, which was supposed to then be in service back to the 70, the nations. So we don't want to forget this. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, all of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So when we're talking about Israel, we want to understand the calling of Israel is not everybody who was a Jew was saved, and everybody, if you weren't, you had to be a Jew to be saved under the old covenant. No, it wasn't that way at all. Never, it was never that way. Obviously, Abraham wasn't called for 2,000 years. Adam, Seth, Abel, Noah, none of these people were circumcised children of Abraham. So God has always had his eye for the Gentiles. So Israel's role is part of the earthly plan, part of the earthly system, you know, the special blessing for God's friend Abraham. Right, so we want to keep those things in our mind that Israel's was a conduit for God to the nations, not a way of salvation. Being a Jew was not a way of salvation. So, listeners, reminded, we speak of the plan of God for the earth, and this is God's plan is to primarily do this through his vessel, Israel. And we know that you don't see a Gentile in scripture unless he comes in contact with a Jew, following the calling of Abraham. There's no Israel regarding the heavenly plan. Again, the current plan is the heavenly plan. So our hope is in far above the heavens, not earthbound. It's not tied up in ordinances and all those sorts of things that'll drag you away. It'll drag you away from the truth of the current age and the blessings of the current age if you fall back into the earthly plan, right? We don't exclude the Jew today from that opportunity, right? So Abimelech, that's the whole point of the 70. He's a usurper. He has usurped power over the 70. He's a false leader of Israel. He promises great things only if he's given authority. If you give me authority, I promise you great things. So he's a picture of the great usurper. That's the Antichrist, who will come into the future, and he will usurp power over Israel in the future. So this is a little long, but I think it says it better than I could. This is an excerpt from Volume 28, the Berean Expositor. 12 of Israel's judges were called of God. 13th was Abimelech, a usurper, an evident type of man of sin. Moreover, we observe that Abimelech, the usurper, is the sixth name in the record. Again, numbers are very important. They're part of our rightly divine word. Part of the study to show ourselves approved is to recognize numbers and do countings and those sorts of things. So the number six is the number of men and associated with Goliath, Nebuchadnezzar, and the beast of the last days. Dr. Bullinger went to the trouble of adding up the numerical value of the names of the 12 judges and found that it was a multiple of 8. Whereas the title of Abimelech, Ben Jerubbaal, is a multiple of 13. And it is sad to think that Gideon was the father of Abimelech and that Abimelech was the offspring of a concubine. Remember, 8 is the number of fullness. And Gideon had 70 sons. Here we go. That we just talked about. Of his body begotten, for he had many wives, and his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son. Also, this is separate, whose name was called Abimelech. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, went to Shechem. Judges 9:1. It seems that by this time Shechem had become the center of apostasy. And yet it was at Shechem that God had first appeared to Abraham in Canaan, right? So we talk about holy places today. Well, they don't remain holy unless God is there, right? And at Shechem, Jacob had built his altar. Here also had been pronounced the blessings and cursings from Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And here, after the death of Gideon, established the worship of Baal Berith. In the opening verses of Judges 9, Abimelech suggests to the men of Shechem that Gideon's 70 sons are seeking dominion over them. Again, a liar. This was the most unreasonable and likely suggestion, but it suited Abimelech's plan to give it currency. Okay, so briefly, we're going to go to now the accounts in Matthew 21-22, which was immediately preceded what's known as the Olivet Discourse. Most people are more familiar with Matthew 24-25. Now, this is where many in Christendom would say that's already been fulfilled, and even those who would call themselves dispensationalists would probably look at Matthew 24 and 25 differently, I think, than I would. Certainly, I'll just speak for myself. But we gotta let that be as it is. Matthew 21, now we're back to the fig tree. We mentioned the fig tree earlier, and it's one of the pictures of Israel. And let's go back there now to Matthew 21, verses 18 and 19. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, this is the Lord, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, it's an interesting thing that we're pictured that the Lord doesn't see the fruit and says, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And so then immediately the fig tree withered, and if you read some commentaries, I didn't quote any here, this is a complete rejection of Israel. They'll never bear fruit, and they're withered away. But in light of the rest of Matthew, that doesn't fit. So let me go right around this time, too. Now, let me give you some pictures of these leaves, what we're seeing here. So this is the Lord coming into Jerusalem and the fig tree. So they're crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." This is what Israel is crying out. These are the many leaves, right? But the fig tree has a growing season. I'm going to talk about it a little bit, where the figs come at certain times, right? They will come at certain times. They do come when the tree is full of leaves, but not always, right? So that's something just to keep in mind. And we want to keep in mind, too, this idea that I think is wrong, that the fig tree is cursed and God is done with Israel, and the fig tree withered away and died and was never to rise again. So I'm rejecting those ideas. Of course, I'm setting up my own straw man, some would say, but let's just go with that because we're just dealing with the fig tree and the words spoken there are as it's translated there that in Matthew 21. Just a reminder, the Companion Bible notes on Judges 9, the olive tree is Israel's religious privileges. We're dealing here with Israel's national privileges. We've been talking about Israel as a nation, Israel as the head of all the nations, Israel as the conduit of God to minister to the nations. So this is Israel's national privilege above the Gentile nations. That's what the fig tree is. And of course, the vine is Israel's spiritual privilege. Now this is Young's literal translation. "No more from thee may fruit be," speaking of the fig tree, "to the age." That changes the understanding of Matthew 19. It also changes the understanding of forever that we saw back in Leviticus. "It shall be a statute forever." No, it's a statute for the age. Right? Now, I was interested in this because I use Young's literal a lot because he's literal and I like his work. But anyway, Robert Young, this is when he lived, 1823 to 1888, is described as a moderate Calvinist. His translation, which was done in 1863, says "to the age." He's saying that "to the age" is literal. So it cannot be dismissed as some invention of dispensationalists. This is a Calvinist in 1863 telling us that this is no more fruit, no more from thee may fruit be to the age. And I got this, that he's a modern Calvinist, per BibleResearcher.com site, Michael Marlowe, who says of himself, theologically, "I am conservative and reformed." Right? So even Young's literal translation has to recognize that when we see forever in Scripture, or the concept of forever, that's, God doesn't deal with that. Because first of all, we can't understand the concept outside of time. We can't understand no time. We can't understand what people call eternity past or eternity future. Right? It makes no sense because there is no, God is not bound by time. Right? So when you say forever, it's really a not a great translation. So this is why I was happy to see this. I know the Far Above All translation, of course, has ideas of ages and times as well. Okay. So, the Lord taught his disciples, right? The Lord's about to leave. And he goes to his disciples and he teaches them for 40 days after his resurrection about the kingdom. And he doesn't tell them the kingdom's done. The fig tree's dead. It's forever gone. No, he teaches them 40 days about the kingdom, right? And we know that in Acts 1:6, that have one question, which is, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So what do we surmise very rationally that he was teaching them for 40 days about the kingdom? And we're going to talk about that kingdom in a minute here and talk about what the Lord, the context of what the Lord was talking about there too. But here's what Peter says. Now, Peter's the one who heard that in Acts 1, and he goes in Acts 3 and says this, men of Israel, real Israel, real life, living, breathing Israel, why don't you more about this man who was healed? Why don't you say it us, as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, not the Gentiles, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Creator of life, whom God has raised from the dead. Another deity passage, deity verse, of which we are witnesses. Therefore, men of Israel, same context, repent. We'll see that. Men of Israel, repent and be converted, that your sins may be wiped away. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So the fig tree is not dead. Right? It had some leaves. Not no fruit yet, but it had leaves, that he may send the one who previously was preached to you, Jesus Christ. So is that fruit, is that fig tree going to ever have leaves again? Is it ever going to bear? Well, that's what we don't know at this point. But what we want to pause and say, said, Michael, you said that in the current age, there is no Israel. Well, here we are, post-Pentecost. Aha! This is where we have to draw the lines. At this point, they are still preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And they're still preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the Jew first. At this point, only to Jews. Right? So, this is where we're drawing a line. We have to draw a line after the book of Acts. At this point, Israel is still the forefront of God's plan, and we're still dealing with the plan for the earth. And in your studies, we're going to go, am I dealing with God's plan for the earth? People claiming things for Israel, claiming Jeremiah 29:11, ignore the entire passage around it. Because those are blessings for a national Israel on the earth. Among other things, the new covenant itself is clearly for Israel, clearly bound to the earth. Right? Now back in Judges 9, Joseph heard this from Abimelech. He went out, stood on the top of Mount Gerizim. He raised his voice and called out, saying, listen to me, leaders of Shechem, so that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them. They said to the olive tree, rule over us. Yet the olive tree said to them, should I stop making oil by which God and men are honored to go and sway over the trees? There's the olive tree picture. So the tree said to the fig tree, and here's our fig tree, you come and rule over us. If the fig tree said to them, should I stop making my sweet aroma and my fruit to go and sway over the trees? So the tree said to the grapevine, again, the three pictures of Israel, you come and rule over us. If the grapevine said to them, should I stop making my fresh wine, which cheers God and men, to go and sway over the trees? So the tree said to the thorn bush, you come and rule over us. The thorn bush said to the trees, this is obviously a picture of Abimelech, if you really want to anoint me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. If not, let fire come out from my thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Right? Can you kind of see even that sort of thing coming from someone like the Antichrist? Offering shelter, offering safety, but at the same time coming with threats of destruction. We can kind of see that, and that's kind of what Abimelech was offering to Israel. So, Matthew 13:22. So I don't want to say before we get there, I wanted to note this. Romans 9 states that the covenants and promises are to the fathers of Israel. I encourage anybody to go read the opening verses of Romans 9. Those are all for Israel. The covenants, promises, and fathers that we've been talking about are all to Israel. And again, the religious privilege of Israel was still active in the book of Romans as the priests, the priesthood. Gentiles in the Acts age grafted into the olive tree, right? That's another study. But again, we start seeing that Israel's still prominent in the book of Acts. So this is a groundwork for the reference in Matthew 21 to help us understand Matthew 22 and on to the Olivet Discourse, the fig tree does. It's all built upon parables, though, in Matthew 13, the parables of the kingdom. So we must remember that Matthew, very Jewish book, as we pointed out, and the Lord states he was sent to numb unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel, refers to the people of Israel as children and masters, and juxtapose that against Gentiles, who he refers to as little dogs that eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He agrees to that statement. Right? So we find Matthew 24 and 25, the conditions of the coming age, and the fulfillment of the promised kingdom to believing Israel. So we see the judgments there and also the fulfillments. We note this for those wanting to understand the context of the prophecies and parables that are often so badly handled. So Israel refused to take her position, as we saw back here. Israel refuses to take her position, particularly the fig tree here. Israel's national privilege, she's rejecting her national privilege, handing it over to a usurper. He promises peace and safety, when there is none, right? But he promises it, with a threat of wrath. So Israel surrenders to him, right? So does the thorn bush make us think of anything else yet? So this is the parable of the sower that we're drawn back to. And the thorns choking out the message of the kingdom. Now, in the sower, when we get to the thorn bush, we are really dealing with here. He also received this. This is the Lord explaining the parable.
Okay.
Thank you. 13:22, the Lord explaining the parable of the sower, and this is the part specifically about the thorns. He also received the seed among the thorns. You see, he hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So when we look at national Israel and the message of the gospel of the kingdom, this was delivered by Peter. That's what we just saw in Acts 3. This is what is being delivered to Israel. This is there another chance Israel has. The seed is being sown to the nation. But because of the cares of this world, the focus on the present and not the prophecies, right, and the riches of this world, the clock couldn't begin, right? So when the dispensational clock does start again, this is where Israel is going to be. This is the condition they were in the book of Acts. And this is the condition they will pick up when God starts the clock again. Right? So when the current heavenly plan is set aside, in the current age that we talk about, and we start the clock again on Israel, again, this is where we will be. So let me go to the beginning expositor. We should note that there's a double application in the parable. For the seed sown not only represents the word of the kingdom, but the sons of the kingdom as well. And we know the sons of the kingdom is Israel. I always tell that story about that pastor who preached an hour-long message at a revival I went to in Alabama on hell, man's hell, and he used half a verse. They shall be cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, he left out who goes there, right? It's the sons of the kingdom that are cast into outer darkness, right? He didn't want to talk about that. Cause I said, pastor, those are the sons of the kingdom. The sons of the kingdom. Good luck. Okay. So this is talking about the word of the kingdom and also the sons of the kingdom. Picking up again. When the Lord Jesus interprets the parable, he said, this is he that was sown by the wayside. He that was sown upon rocky places, this is he that heareth the word, he that was sown among thorns. So the same intermingling is seen in Mark 4 and Luke 8. The ministry of Peter and the 12 follow that of the Lord Jesus. Peter uses the key word of the gospel of the kingdom, repent. That's what we saw in there in Acts 3. You men of Israel, repent. And the external ordinances of the kingdom, be baptized, right? The trouble, that's an external ordinance, right? That many people do today, that has to do with the earth, that has to do with the kingdom. Doesn't have to do with us. Right? That's a tough nut to crack for a lot of people. They like grabbing onto that one, right? So the trouble here was not hardness of heart and shallowness, but the failure to progress spiritually and go on to maturity. The things that prevented this were likely the thorns in the parable. And they stand for the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth that choke out the progress of the word, making it unfruitful. The Epistle of the Hebrews in the scriptural commentary on this condition is a scriptural commentary on this condition. The illustration of the thorny ground is repeated in Hebrews 6:8. That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. In Luke's account, we are told that the thorny ground hearers are choked with the riches and pleasures of this life, bring no fruit to perfection. We find this, we find the echo of this in Hebrews 6 with the exhortation leaving, let us go on to perfection, maturity. Ananias inspired examples of those who choked by the thorns, money, and material things of this life. And of course, they are after Acts 3 in the book of Acts. So this idea of this thorn comes again, and we think back to Israel handing over its power to the usurper in the book of Judges, right? And we think of the future of Israel handing over power to the usurper in the Antichrist as well. But Israel has to go through that. Because remember, not all Israel is Israel, and we talk about separating Israel. Well, it has to be a believing Israel, right? So Israel has to go through the pruning and winnowing. Prophets talk about this. The Lord talked about it in his earthly ministry. So this pruning includes the pruning of the fig tree. So the fig tree had plenty of leaves, but no fruit. But it will bear fruit someday. We just don't know the times or the dates. We saw that in Acts 1, right? The disciples' question that we talked about, and the Lord's answer was, right, so when they come together, they ask him, Lord, will you at this time, that's the question, at this time restore the kingdom. The question is not will you restore the kingdom of Israel, it's will you at this time do it? And the Lord doesn't correct them and say, no, oh, yeah, well, I'm talking about for 40 days, the kingdom is the church, and you're going to have picnics and have a pastor. No, he said, the Lord said, it's not for you to know the times or the dates, which the Father has fixed. Father knows this is fixed. This will happen to Israel, but it's his authority. We don't know. They don't know. They didn't know. Because Israel has to do something in the meantime, right? The restoration of the kingdom of Israel will come. The usurper is going to be eliminated. The nation will be pruned. She will fulfill her role as the priest and messenger to the nations. We just don't know the times or the dates, right? What we do know, we do know this in the current age, Israel that we see is not the Israel that God is working through. And we have no business claiming a priesthood. We have no business claiming law. We have no business claiming covenants. We have no business claiming the fathers or everything else there in Romans 9. To Israel belong these things. To Israel belong these things. And if you're in the book of Acts, it was very active because you're looking at the earth. And the book of Acts is a plan for the earth, and every book written during that deals with God dealing with the earth. Today, we are dealing with a heavenly calling and a heavenly blessing. So because of that, we don't mess around. If you want to go for that prize and you want to be obedient to the Lord, you need to get rid of earthly obediences to men and systems and ordinances. Those are the things we're told in Colossians that hinder us today. Those things, remember we talked about the forever statutes in Leviticus saying that would be disobedience. If I took an animal to a priest to be sacrificed for my sin, that's disobedience today. If I had the grain offering with the sons of Aaron, that's disobedience today. But the same thing is true of the ordinances of the new covenant. Those are for Israel, and they are actually disobedience to God. So many people who think that they are following, it was because we follow the Lord in baptism. You probably heard that. Heard that. Follow the Lord in baptism. Well, he didn't ask you to do that. That's part of the earthly plan. That's part of the priesthood. That is not what our calling today. Right? So that's what we talk about. So when you look at Israel, yeah, it's an Israel. Yeah, they're really Jews. Yeah, there was an Abraham. Yeah, God has a plan. And yeah, God will have a plan. But today, this age that we're in, starting with the revelation of Paul in Ephesians, is a heavenly plan. It has nothing to do with this earth. Okay. So, anyway, let me just close in prayer there. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. Father, we pray that, Father, if there's any looking at the scriptures as all of us at one point did, and we didn't understand something, Lord. We didn't quite understand what you were trying to tell us. And we sought for it, Father, and you led us, Father, to the answers. If there's anybody who's confused about Israel or confused about the law or confused about what they see in the book of Acts or in the book of Romans concerning Israel and the ordinances and all these things, and then reading in Colossians that, you know, they shouldn't be involved in all these ordinances, and they're just confused, Father, lead them, Father. Lead God and direct them and honor that seeking, Father. Encourage them to seek, Father. And help us, Father. We continue to seek. We continue to refine. We continue to open our minds to you, Father. Continue to teach us. Thank you for each one here, Father. Thank you for all the families represented. We do thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, Father. We love them. We want them to rest in the heavenly blessings. We want them to have a hope in the far above the heavens. We don't want them to be bogged down in earthly rituals and to man-made systems and a clergy, surrendering their minds to a clergy. Father, that breaks our heart to see that. And we're not judging them, Father. It breaks our heart to see that. They could have so much more. There's so much more for them. We place all of this in your hands, Father, and our situation here at the Mount Hope Brother that you're familiar with. And we ask this, our great God and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.